I'm going to welcome you and say, look, make yourself at home. You ain't got to loosen your belt or slouch down or anything, but I mean, just be comfortable. Looks like our youngins are piling up. They're going to sing for us. But praise God for the opportunity we have to be in the house of God today. So whatever you have, whatever you carried in, if it's not a hot cup of coffee, if it's worries and other things, just let them lay down for a minute. The world will keep on doing its goofy stuff without you worrying about it just for this little bit. I promise. So enjoy yourself in the house of the Lord this morning. We're going to hear, we're going to have opportunity to sing praises. I'm going to pray for us and we're going to turn them loose. Lord God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your house, to relax, to focus on you, to hear your word, to sing your praises. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this opportunity of rest. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I noticed none of y'all took on that, the movements. Y'all, these kids are growing up in a church where they're loved and they're appreciated. I hope y'all see it. I hope y'all see how cool it is for them to be growing up and us to be witnesses of it. How cool it is to see little Dake run down that way and Miss Joe go and grab him and bring him back. You know, it's an awesome privilege we have to see these guys grow up in a place where the message is this: God loves you. God, He loves you so much, and we just want to tell them about it. So let's sing our praises to God now and just be glad for where we are. And the kids may go. Yes. Ready, break.
By our hands, y'all can't sit down and sing this song. Let's all stand.
Die for me. Amazing.
I like Keisha showing a little versatility. You like that? It's all right. Come on. You don't get to talk.
And singing like you.
And singing like me, she said. Everybody's got to aspire to something. You know, we all need a dream. Someday Keisha may be able to sing like me. I don't know what would happen to her. It'd be probably some tragic accident to get her to sing. Anyways. Welcome to Christ Community Church. It's one of those things, and I hope this is a place for you where you can just experience a little joy of the Lord. We've been watching the kids. I've been kid watching. Did you see little Brody up here come walking? He walked like he had a man step, you know. He was kind of like, what's going on? It's just been, if you can't enjoy being among the people of God, I think you're going to miss out on what Jesus has for you. You know, if you can't enjoy being in his presence, and I know for a long time church folks have tried to make church the most unenjoyable, unenthusiastic thing in the world. You know, where you get some kind of holy heaven points for just showing up and enduring it. And that's what people have tried to do for so long, is just endure church. You know, we even make arguments about it. Ain't but an hour a week. Unless Big John's preaching, it's not but an hour and 15 minutes a week. You know, all you got to do is come in and, you know, and yeah, at least that Christ community, they're going to give you donuts and things. You know, we're going to have like little things to help you out, to get through it. But, y'all, I don't think that's the way it's supposed to be. Like I said, in that short period of time, that hour and 15 minutes a week, or sometimes hour 25. But anyways, depends on how long the preamble is before the sermon. And when we get together, we get to hear the word of God. We get to sing praises to God. And let me tell you, if you love God, you get an opportunity to sing out, to be silly, to follow the example of our children. Not that they're being silly, but I loved it. Did you love just watching them? Aren't kids one of the funniest things just to watch? And we think back, we were kids. Think about all the goofball-y things you did when you were a kid. And we get to watch these kids grow. Tell them about how God loves them. And even sometimes mimic them, you know? Miss Eddie was walking up here, and I saw her coming in the parking lot, and I looked out the window, and I gave her one of these right here. Just to let her know she's at Christ Community Church, and it's time just to go, all right, we can be around God's people. What do you think it was like to hang out with the Lord? What do you think it was like to hang out with Jesus? That's what we're going to talk about. We're going to be in Mark chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 7 through 19. These verses, Jesus calls his disciples, and he calls 12 of them out of a bigger group. Jesus had a bigger group around him. It wasn't just the 12. There's more than the 12 who were called disciples. But from that bigger group, he brings out these 12. And we're going to look at that and see how that is such an awesome picture of Christianity. Christianity has become a word that means a lot of different things. I almost hesitated to use the word Christianity because usually it means something like, well, you know, those people that are exclusive and something old and something archaic that's no longer relevant in our world, the Christianity and the Christian, you know, if it wasn't for those evangelical Christians, we would have had our first lady president, something like that. Wasn't for those evangelical Christians praying for Mississippi State yesterday, maybe they wouldn't have won. I had to say something. So we know at Ole Miss something's happening weird. Anyway, point being, I'm from Detroit anyway, I don't care. My team lost in double overtime. I don't know who to blame it on, the refs. Point being, hanging out with the Lord is what Christianity was about at the beginning. It wasn't a system. It wasn't a building. It wasn't a voting block. It wasn't a culture. It was hanging out with the Lord. Let me read the word and then we'll go through it. Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and beyond the Jordan. And those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, they came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. And he went up on the mountain, and he called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges. Can't pronounce that right, but that's where it is. Boanerges is good. It means sons of thunder. Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity we have to come together. Really, to stand amazed and be awed First and foremost, just at the gathering here, thank you, Father, for all those who are here. Thank you for our kids who have a joy that's not repressible. Not yet. Seems like as we grow, we become ashamed of just being happy in Jesus. But Father, right now we see it on the face of our kids. We see it in their actions. Help us, Father, to have a childlike faith and just to trust that you, God, are good. And that can make us happy in and of itself. Father, as we sing your praise and your name is proclaimed, that your kindness, it leads us to repentance, that your name is good, you are holy and worthy to be praised. Father, thank you for allowing us to be here. And now your word which surpasses the revelations of any other thing that we have here, your word that stands center stage. Father, help us to grow, to hear, and to see into your word through the power of your spirit that we might be awed by Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. It's always amazing to see Jesus. Jesus is always an amazing character. He was then, he is now, he will be an amazing character in the future. It just doesn't matter. That's the whole thing about him being alive. You know, he's going to continue to be an amazing soul to watch. And because of his message, his preaching, his healing, his casting out demons and things, he had a relationship with a multitude. It says in verse 7, a great multitude. In verse 8, a great multitude. In verse 9, a multitude. A multitude just means a big old crowd. And people were so intrigued. People were so desperate to get to him that they would push in just to get him to touch them or for them to touch him. And so they had to have a small boat made, and he was there. It doesn't say he was preaching. It says he was healing, and he was casting out demons. But let me tell you something about Jesus that we learned already from him. He was preaching also. He was teaching the word. He was preaching the word. He was healing the masses. He was casting out demons, and people wanted to be a part of it. Jesus did not ignore the crowd. Even though when you look at a crowd, the problems may seem overwhelming. For instance, if you look at and think about what are the issues in America, I say, man, that's 300 and some million people trying to be unified under a leader, under a form of government that's over 200 years old. What, you know, it seems like there's some problems, there's some division, there's some things going on. It's a big issue. What about just in Mississippi? You know, in Mississippi, we're trying to figure out how to fund our children's education and how to do other things and how to get tax revenues up and how to get people working and how to get people to stop eating. Not all together, just all the food that good old Mississippian people make that science has recently told us is no good for us to eat. I'm not even from here, but I'm hooked on all this food. But those are some of the issues. What about the issues of Grenada? In Grenada, do we have some issues? What if we just looked at, if we looked at the county? There's about 35,000 people in the county. I mean, that's nothing in comparison to looking at the nation, right? Or looking at the state, about 2.5 million people in the state. That's what about our county? Well, there's issues in our county. There's drug issues in our county, addiction issues, violence issues, race issues. Well, let's narrow it down. What about the city of Grenada? In the city of Grenada, there's about 15,000 people. You know, that's a big multitude still. If you saw 15,000 people just marching around somewhere, you'd be like, where are they going? And especially if they're all running in one direction, you might want to get in with them. I don't know. It might be, who knows? Who knows what's chasing that multitude away? But the point being, it can get overwhelming. Think about all this. One of the things that amazes me about Jesus is that he still went and engaged them. He still went out. He wasn't overwhelmed, it doesn't seem. He had what they needed, and he was willing to say, yeah, come on. Come on. They're like, you sure? There's a whole lot of us. Just come on. Remember when they couldn't get the guy over to Jesus because the house was so packed, and they dug through the roof, and they let him down, and Jesus like, come on. He healed that guy. Just come on. And to me, it's one of those things that says again about Jesus. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter how many there are. Jesus still has something for them. That's just part of who he is, part of what makes him amazing. Now, part of the cool thing about Jesus is that he incorporates his disciples. He immediately gives his disciples a job. He says in this passage in verses 7 through 12, he says in verse 9, go get a boat. Make it ready. Because even though I love this crowd, they're going to smush me to death if I can't get out in the water a little bit to continue my ministry. So his disciples are immediately employed to work serving Jesus for the benefit of other people. You want to know something about Christianity? Try this sentence out. Serving other people for the glory of Jesus Christ. Serving Jesus, rather, for the benefit of other people and for his glory. Serving Jesus for the benefit of others. Sometimes we think it just doesn't matter. I've been saved. What else do I need to do? I punched my ticket for heaven, man. I'm ready to go. I got it. Put it right up in here. Got my ticket for heaven. But you know, Jesus says, hey, there might be a boat you need to prepare so other people can come. There might be a little work you need to do that others might benefit. Oh, we immediately have a purpose. The disciples might say this, how can I help others when Jesus hasn't helped me? But think about Simon Peter. Jesus had already helped him. Jesus came to his house. His mother-in-law was sick. Jesus healed his mother-in-law, changed her attitude. Wow, no, she had an attitude problem. It's a mother-in-law joke. Healed her, and she got up and just started working and serving. These guys, these disciples that Jesus asked to go get the boat, they had already experienced Jesus on an intimate level. They had already experienced Jesus' healing in their household. They already knew him. It wasn't like they were serving to get to know him. They were his disciples already. They already knew him. They already knew his power. And so they're there to serve Jesus for the benefit of others. Anybody want to be in that? To me, that's a high calling. Serving Jesus for the benefit of others is an awesome thing. The next passage we're going to look at, verses 13 through 17. Through 19, rather. 13 through 19 is just examining the call of Jesus. Just thinking about the call of Jesus. Christianity starts with the call of Jesus. We look in the Gospels, we look into the foundational scripture, and what do we see? He called those to himself that he wanted. He called those to himself that he wanted. Hey, Bill, I want you to come with me. And Dave and LG, I want you to come with me. I want you to come. See, I want you to be part with me. He went up to the mountain. He called his disciples to himself. The call of Jesus is where it all starts. Christianity, far from being just a system of doctrines and do's and don'ts and commandments and church and schedules and holidays, at its simplest, most essential point, it's a call from Jesus. That's what it is. It's just Jesus saying, hey, I see you. I want you to come with me. And he gives us that invitation to respond. I hope by the end here, at the end of this sermon, maybe there'll be somebody here who says, you know, I've heard the call of Jesus and it's time for me to respond. Because Jesus just called them. It was the providence of Jesus' calling. He called to those he himself wanted, and they came to him. He initiated it. He's the one who said it was based on his desire to call more than it was on their desire to come to him. It was based on his wanting. It was on his choosing. I know y'all might be thinking, oh, he's getting theological. It's not about that. It's about Jesus being the initiator. Y'all, you and me did not come to him, and we don't honor him by that. He came for us. Shortly, we're going to be talking about the story on December 25th. We are having service on December 25th. That's a Sunday. It might just be me and my children, and I'll be talking to them about Jesus being born. I will remind you that Christmas is a church holiday. It's a Christian holiday. I know there's family things, and we're not a guilt-driven church. But I'm just telling you, we're going to talk about how Jesus came for us. How the great gift during Christmas is not what you get. It's not a Nintendo One. It's not a new phone that's a little bit smaller than the last edition, but a little bit faster than the edition before. It's not about any of that stuff. It's not about what's in your stockings. It's not about any of those things. It's about the one who initiated a relationship with you and me, and he came for us. Don't tell that to the Walmarts of the world and all the retail stores that got to make their money. And they got to market it and market it and market it. And if they don't, they'll go bankrupt. But the point is, it was about Jesus coming to us. And that's his call. He called. He called those who wanted to come to him. And he called from that group. He separates 12 out. And I'm not going to go far into this, but I just wanted to put this little nugget in your brain. Why did he choose 12? I mean, there was 12's a number, but he chose 12 to come out. He called out and he pointed 12. Y'all, when you go to Revelation chapter 21, verse 14, it says in heaven that there's 12 foundations of that new heaven, the new Jerusalem. And they each have a name on them of the apostles, the sent out ones. And it says around the throne, there's 24 chairs of elders. We know 24 of those are 12 of those are the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 of them are the apostles. But can I tell you this? I believe Jesus chose 12 because he already knew the 12 foundations. He already knew there's 12 empty seats. It wasn't haphazard, his calling. And what about the calling for you and me? You know, the Bible says there's a book of life. I don't think it's haphazard, his calling of you and me. I think it's one of those things that he knows, he pursues, because he's seen it, he knows it. He still calls people today because their names are written there. Oh, do we have a response? Of course we do. Do we have free will? Of course we do. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't know. Oh, it's good. The providence, the foreknowledge of God in his calling. Let's look at the priority. The priority of Jesus' calling. What was the most important thing? He called 12. He appointed them. What's the first thing he says after that? What's the first duty of those who are called? This is what the word says. Their first duty, chapter 3, verse 14. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him. I mean, it's simple, isn't it? He appointed this 12. And what were they to do? You appointed us. You've given us a position. What are we to do? Be with me. Oh, I love that about Jesus. You remember being young, real young. There's somebody in your life you just wanted to be with. Maybe a mom and dad. Maybe a grandparent. Maybe an uncle. I had several people. I was blessed. I had several people who I just wanted to be with them. It didn't matter what we did. As long as I was with them, because they made life fun. They made it worth living. It was good to be with them. I mean, as a kid, I recognized that. Do y'all remember that?
Everybody's like, I have no idea where you're going with this, man.
Let me tell you, Jesus is about relationships. Man, I had some good uncles, grandparents. I had people in my life who I just wanted to be with, because being with them made all the difference. When I see Jesus saying, y'all, I just want you to be with me first and foremost, you know what that tells me? He's not using me for something. Like, what could I give him? A lot of times people are like, God is using me. Really? For what? What is it you think that he lacks that you got?
I really got, you know, this way of presenting the word that is so unique that without me, God wouldn't be able to have preachers in this church on Sunday.
No, that's not it.
Well, I'm really so good looking that without me, beauty would just disintegrate in this world.
I mean, that might be partially true. What is it you think you got? What is it you think God's using you for? I know what people say. God's using me for my money. Man, God don't need your money. Plus, more people give to losing candidates in presidential elections than give to the church anyhow. You know what he wants from you? You. That's what he wants from you. It's a privilege to give back some that God gives to us. But he wants you. Priority number one of God's calling is you. Priority number one of Christianity is your relationship with Christ. Priority number one. That's it. It's not this other thing. It's not this other agenda. Everybody's got, Christianity has an agenda to take over the world. No, God has an agenda to take over the world. Christians have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And through his spirit, his will works through us. Now that's that. But the point is, it's not about us. In our agenda, Christianity starts with your relationship with God. That's where it starts, priority number one. And I love it. I love that he would think about me and want me to be with him. I'm excited, and I'll get to this in a minute. I'm excited one day to find out what God calls me. See, I got a nickname here, right? What do y'all call me? I mean, when I'm around. Big John. Right? I'm trying to think of like the virtues of that name. Well, it's because I'm big. What does that say about me? It says, I'm big. And my name is John. You know, it says I'm a large man named John. It means that I'm big. Does that mean I'm transparent? Like, you know what? The thing about John that's most apparent is that is he kind? No. Funny? No. Good luck? No. He's big. That's it. But you know what I want to know? I want to know when I meet face to face. Maybe he'll tell me beforehand because I have a relationship with him. What does he call me? What did he create me for? What does he look at when he sees me? Because when he's seen these other guys, when we look at this, he gave them names. He gave them nicknames. Just like you would a friend. Just like you would, you know, just anybody. Y'all have a nickname? We'll get to that in a minute. Think about it if you do. Maybe it's, they call me Skinny Pete. No, anyway. I can't help it. Sometimes it's weird. You know, we got weird nicknames. Some of y'all might have nicknames you can't even say. Like, I can't even think of my nickname in church without being in trouble. The priority of his calling was the relationship. The power of his calling, that he might send them out to preach, to heal sicknesses, and to cast out demons. There's a power that went out that Jesus gave his guys. He gave his disciples a power, an authority. It's really that idea of that word. I gave you an authority to preach. Whose authority do I preach in? Well, I don't preach in the Southern Baptist Church's authority. Not even in Christ Community Church's authority. I preach because God ordained me and called me to preach. He gave me power to preach. And if I didn't make my living as a pastor, I'd make my living however I need to make my living, but I would still be preaching because God gave me power to preach, and he gave me the authority to preach his word. That comes from God. That's not from y'all. That's not from me. That's not from a denomination. It's not from anybody. Did I go through denominational channels? I sure did. Went to a denominational school, a Southern Baptist seminary. I got ordained in the Southern Baptist Church. What if they said, you got to stop preaching? I'd say, so what you say? I wasn't called to preach from you. The power of sending me out wasn't given by y'all. It was given by God. There's a power and an authority in the calling of God. What about to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons? I pray if I'm ever confronted with some demon that I got power to cast it out. Where does that come from? I don't know. I just hope it comes when I need it. Be like, yeah, I don't care what I got to do or say. I hope, you know, I've met some people who I think were demonically possessed or oppressed. They just were cussing in the church, cussing us out when we tried to talk about Jesus. When we gave them food, this lady, we opened a can of food and she just started eating it cold. I forget what it was. It was like chili or something like that, you know, still had the fat grease ring around the top. And she just, this is in Memphis. Said, well, you know, we'd like to talk to you about Jesus. And all of a sudden she went into a tirade. I can't say what she said, but she just started cussing us and cursing us like we had just said the most awful thing. She's in the building where I was at. We're giving her food and she just starts off in this tirade. I felt like I was in the Exorcist movie. I was like, the love of Christ compels you. And I didn't know what else to do, but I was just trying to talk to her about Jesus. And she left. She ran out. She took her can of chili and ran. I don't know what was going on, but I know this. Whatever it was, she had such a thing against the name of Jesus, it made me think that has to be something beyond this world. Healing sicknesses. Oh, Lord. You know, we pray and we see people healed. We take it for granted sometimes. We take it for granted because we have a great, I mean, compared to the rest of the world, compared to the rest of history, we have such a great medical facility, great medical teams, great medical advancements. It wasn't but a couple hundred years ago before people were not washing their hands before they did surgeries and stuff and wondering why people blew up, got infected, and died. I wonder why they got killed after I done sold them up. You know, all that stuff has just, it's produced a great thing. right here, we got a lady. She delivered my baby girl, Allison. The way they said it says she caught her. And my kid said, how come she was being thrown? Isn't that good? But there's power. I can't explain it to you. I just know it's a power that comes from Jesus. I know it's a spiritual power. I know it's not mine to wield as I would see fit. It comes from Him. It's His. But He gives us what we need when we need it. Have you found that out about Jesus? He gives you what you need when you need it. And key in on that word need. We're a want society, but we have what we need when we need it as we follow Him. The pattern of Jesus' calling, just look at those things. They're preaching, they're healing, and they're casting out demons. He gave them the power to do those things. So what did that mean? They're being just like Jesus. Because Jesus went around preaching and healing and casting out demons. What's the pattern of Jesus' calling? Jesus is the pattern to be like Him. Not to be like me or your grandma or your grandpa or anybody else. They might be great folks. But if they love the Lord, their idea was to be like Jesus, and our idea ought to be like Jesus. Right? It wasn't about just, well, let's be a good person that we've seen modeled in the church. No, let's be like Him. He's our pattern, the people of Jesus. The people Jesus called. This is one of those times where I've already said it. He gave them nicknames. He loved them. You get the sense that He loved to be around them. You get the sense He created them to be around them. Were they perfect? Oh, my goodness, no. They earned a nickname as a group. There's a word in the original language. It's just one word. It means little faith. He called them little faiths all the time. Oh, you of little faith. We had to say it with a whole bunch of words in English, but it was just one word in the original. It was just like a nickname for them. And He rebuked them, and He corrected them, but He loved them. You know, we don't got a lot of it recorded. We don't get a whole lot. What do you think Jesus plus 12 plus a bigger group of people, disciples around, what'd they do at night around the campfire? Do you think it was all humdrum? Now thou better goest to sleepest. For tomorrowest will be a busy dayest. We mustn't not laugheth. Oh man, I about to said why these guys might have been called the sons of thunder. And I'm just not going to say it. Maybe too much hummus. But you know, it probably was something more about their temperament than any biological events. But the point being, you know, Jesus created these guys for Him. He hung out with them. He loved them. He gave them a name. Simon, He called Peter, which means stone, like a foundation stone, a rock. He called James and John the sons of thunder, which probably had more to do with their temperament, like I was saying. These are the same boys when they said to Jesus, no, we don't want you in our village. They came back to Jesus and said, can we burn them down? Can we burn them down? Can we call fire from heaven? Can we burn them down? And Jesus said, boys, whoo, you sons of Zebedee, you don't know what spirit you're of. He had to calm them down, and He called them sons of thunder there. He called Simon the Canaanite, which in original means one who is zealous, one who has zeal, means one who is just loving and lapping up the law, just zealous for God. Levi's name got changed to Matthew. I don't even know why. But Matthew was the tax collector, the one that brought Jesus back to His house and threw a party with all the tax collectors and sinners. Here he was. Levi has the idea of my heart. That's what that word means, to be attached, to have my heart. You know what? These were the guys. He loved these guys. He named these guys. There's a guy in the book of Acts, because the church kept this tradition up. There was a man named Joses, J-O-S-E-S. He was a Levite. He was from Cyprus. And he came and he encouraged everybody, and the church changed his name. Y'all know what they changed his name to? Barnabas. Began to call him the son of encouragement. What's your name? What has he called you? What does he know you as? I don't know if I'll ever know this side of heaven, but I know in heaven, one of the things that Jesus promised to His church for those who overcome, and says, I'll give you a name that nobody else knew. It's their nickname. It's the name that He has for you. What did He make you for? What's special about you? It's such an awesome, awesome privilege to know Him that way.
I can't wait to get around the crystal sea and the campfire of lightning and fire that comes from the throne of God and see what Jesus calls me then. What an awesome privilege to be named by God, to be one of those who get to hang out with him. But if your idea of Christianity is all complicated and complex, and it's more than just Jesus called you to hang out with him, and you're hanging out with him, and you're walking with him, then you've probably gotten too complicated. You forgot to prioritize. And today is an invitation back. Come on back, hear his call. Come on back maybe for the first time and say, I'm ready to respond. Jesus called who he wanted to be with him, and then they came to him. Listen to what he's saying and come to him. For those who have known him and they love him, I have lastly a prayer of the called. A prayer of those who are called by Jesus. It's real simple. But Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God more than everybody else. Second commandment is love others, love your neighbor as yourself. And then there's a great commission to go and make disciples. I believe this, if you felt the call of Christ, if you want to live out Christianity, your prayer would be this: Lord, help me to love you most, to love others also, and make disciples as I go. We can turn Christianity and call Christianity all kind of other things, but its essence can be captured in that. And we ought to be praying it. Lord, help us. Help us to love you most. Help us to love others also. And help us to make disciples as we go. Maybe that's your prayer today. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you that you chose to hang out with us. Maybe some of us you would tell what you call us. If I get to heaven and my name's Big John up there, I'm going to laugh so hard. But Father, it's just good. Thank you that Jesus came and wore our same clothes, walked our same shoes, ate the same food, hung out at night around the campfire with a bunch of friends. Help us, Father, to be that way. Help us to look to Jesus to be our example, our strength, our authority. We don't need authority anywhere else. We don't need to be authorized anywhere else. Help us to have the authority of the living God, through whom we have life eternal, through whom we have the eternal gospel. If there's any here today who need to know you, Father, would you call them? Would you call them to where they respond? Would you call them to yourself today that they might start that relationship with you? Thank you, Father, for loving us. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Now's your time to respond.
Treasure and the hunger I take.
we like to have an invitation at the end of every service. And just being honest, not a lot of people respond. You might say, well, why do you do it? Because maybe there's somebody who does need to respond. You know, we have short lives. It might be that somebody does need to respond. I thank you for your patience while we do that. But that's something we're going to do, just in case. Because when you get back out in the world, sometimes your minds get clouded, and the priority of things kind of seems different outside. And maybe it's at this time God gives somebody a moment of clarity where they say, yeah, I need to make a decision today. So we're going to continue to do that. But I do want you to know, because God is creator, he's not in a hurry. You can respond to him anytime. He doesn't sleep or slumber. He always loves to have you talk to him and to deal with you. But I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward now for the morning offering. As they come, I'm going to pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time. And Father, I do pray that as we take up the offering, that you would bless your people. Thank you for allowing us to worship you this way. And we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.